I invite you to open your Bible with me tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to look at this one verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. This verse takes place in the context of a conversation that Jesus is having with a religious leader, a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus, we're told, at night, most likely because he was afraid of being seen by his friends. We know what that's like in this world. People might think you're strange if you become a Christian, and it was the same back then. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, but he comes because he's intrigued. Jesus isn't like any man he's ever met before. Jesus says things and does things as he's never imagined. And so Nicodemus is quite sure that Jesus is a man sent from God. But he's intrigued, and so he comes to Jesus to basically ask, "Who are you?" And Jesus sort of turns the story around and says to Nicodemus, in a sense, "Who are you before God? Are you right with God? Are you going to be in the kingdom of God?" So Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That God has to do a work in our life in order to bring us into his eternal kingdom. And that's the conversation. And then Jesus explains how it is that we enter that kingdom. As we look at John 3:16, Jesus is speaking of God's love for this world and what that love accomplishes and the promise that is contained in it. So let's just look at John 3:16, as we read earlier in the service. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these precious words, and I pray your Holy Spirit would give us a mind to understand them and a heart to receive them. Lord, teach us what we do not know. Transform us according to your word and your grace and power. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who are increasingly conformed or formed by this word and conformed to it and identify with it. That this becomes, Lord, at the core of our joy and our hope in this world, that God has loved us in this way, and we found life in this Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. I'm sure if you've seen sporting events, you've seen signs with John 3:16. Pasted up there. If you ever wondered why do people take that verse, I mean, there's lots of verses in the Bible. Why is that verse so prominent? The answer just would be because it so concisely captures the gospel. If someone took away your Bible and said to you, "You can only have one verse, you can only keep one verse on paper," this would be an excellent choice. Because the essential message of the whole Bible is contained in this single verse. Martin Luther, the great reformer, referred to this as, he says, this is the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. It's the heart of the Bible. You see, this is not just a Bible verse, this is a story. It's specifically a love story. A story about the love of God for this lost world. A story about how God, in his love, gave up his own Son, his only Son, offering his Son up to death in order to save people who were under the curse of death. If you're a Christian tonight, and I hope you are, I just would invite you to see again with fresh eyes this wonderful love of God. I have to confess, as I was just studying for this and writing this sermon, it just amazes me how this is a topic you will never exhaust. You can't possibly exhaust the topic of the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. We will spend eternity marveling and rejoicing over this. If you're not a Christian this evening, I would invite you just to see for the very first time the greatest love that you will ever see, the love of God for you that invites you to everlasting life in him. As I said, the context of the text is a conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, by all accounts, was a good man. He was a religious man, a religious leader, and he was a lost man. Religion doesn't save you. Being a good person can't save you. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, this religious leader, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And he and Nicodemus have a conversation about how that happens. Well, John 3:16 is a summary of what God has done to make that happen, of how we can be saved because of the love of God and the gift of His Son. And so those are the points that we'll look at tonight. Just first, the love of God, then the gift of God, and third, the promise of God. So if you're taking notes, the love of God, the gift of God, and the promise of God. The gospel is the incredible story of God's engagement with this fallen world. And John begins that story by pointing us to the source of God's loving, source of God's engagement, and that is God's love. The gospel flows from the infinite depths of God's love. The Bible says that God is love. And here we see the manifestation of that love, the outpouring of that love. The gospel is a story of other things, true, of course. It's a story of God's grace. It's a story of God's mercy, a story of God's forgiveness. But underneath it all, at the fountain from which the gospel flows, John wants us to see the marvelous love of God. God so loved the world. Now that word so, it's a very small word, right? God so loved. But it's a very important word in the text because there's a lot of information contained in that little word. What does it mean? If I were to ask you, what does it mean that God so loved the world? The most common response would be, well, God loved the world so much that we would interpret that to mean the extent, the measure of God's love. God loved the world massively, so much that He gave. Well, it's true, but the truth of this text is more specific and richer than just God had a great love for the world, because the word so here doesn't mean extent as much as it means manner. So Jesus isn't just saying that God loved the world, nor is He saying how much God loved the world. What He's saying is the manner in which God loved the world. So the word, the specific word that Jesus uses here, if you would do a study of it, you would see that this word always refers back to something previously mentioned. In other words, Jesus is pointing back to something He's already mentioned, already said, and then He says, God loved the world like that, in that manner, in that way. So the question we have to ask is, what is Jesus pointing to? What's He pointing to? We can use this any sort of illustration, right? If you're trying to explain how you're going to go about doing something, you can point to someone else who's done it that way and said, I'm going to do it like that. So the question is, what's Jesus pointing to? Because we need to see what Jesus is pointing to understand what He means here. Well, He's pointing to what He just said in verses 14 and 15. John 3, verse 14 and 15, you see it up there in the screen. Jesus, in His conversation with Nicodemus, says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, the question you might ask is, well, what's that about? Well, Jesus is referring to an event that happened almost 1,500 years earlier, when Moses had led Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And we have that story in Numbers 21. I've asked Bandy to put that up. Numbers 21, and let's just read that together, because this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. From Mount Hor, they, that is the Israelites, set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so here we have this event in the Old Testament. And we see, what did the Israelites do? Well, the Israelites sinned grievously against God. They complained against God. They complained against Moses. Why have you done this? Here, after God has brought them out of Egypt by his own power. Well, and God then punishes Israel by sending these fiery serpents. Those serpents came into the camp and they would bite people, and those who were bitten would die. This is just a microcosm of what's happened to humanity. Why do people die? Why do people die? And the answer is because we've sinned against God. And just as God sent death into the camp because of people's sin, God has sent death into the world because of our sin. That's why people die. So this is just a little picture of what's true on a macro scale. And when we read then that God so loved the world, this is the picture we should have in mind, what we read about in Numbers 21. The world in John 3:16 doesn't mean every person individually. The world means specifically people who are in trouble, just like Numbers 21. People who have sinned against God, just like Numbers 21. That's what the world means. And the story is that the people realize they've sinned, they confess, they ask Moses to be their mediator, to pray for them, and God, in response, saves them. Yes, he punished them, but he doesn't leave them there. He has mercy, and he shows his love. Tells Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole, and if anyone is bitten, all they need to do is look to that serpent on a pole, and they will live. And Jesus applies that directly to himself. John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? Jesus is talking about his crucifixion, his death on a cross. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so, in the same manner, loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him, whoever looks to Jesus, should not perish. Even though you've been bitten by the fiery serpent. We've all been bitten by the fiery serpent. But we don't need to die. We just need to look to the Son. And the Bible says, God promises, whoever does shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love that undergirds the gospel. This is why there's such a thing as a gospel. Without the love of God, there would be no rescue from the fiery serpent, no rescue for sinners, no salvation from death, no hope for heaven. There would be no gospel at all were it not for the love of God. D.A. Carson says, apart from God's love for the world, the very world that stands under his wrath, no one would be saved. And the simple fact, you see, is if God had not responded in mercy towards those who had sinned against him in Numbers 21, they just would have died in the wilderness and you never would have heard from them again. That would have been the end of the story. But God didn't leave them to their deserved death. He loved them and sent a way of salvation to them. And that's exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so we want to look, secondly, then at the gift. God so loved, he gave. He gave. One of the most powerful ways of expressing love is by giving gifts. And we associate greater gifts with greater manifestations of love. So if someone came to you and said, here's $100, I just want you to know I love you, that would be a good day. I mean, you'd be surprised, you'd be appreciative, thankful, blessed. If someone came to you and said, I'm giving you $100 million. I just want you to know I love you. How do you even find words for that? That's just mind-blowing, unbelievable. You'd be completely blown away. And then what if the man said to you, I want you to know I've sold all my possessions. This is everything I own. This is everything I have. I'm giving it all to you. I want you to know I love you. Well, you'd be stunned. You'd be speechless. How could someone possibly love you that way, that much? And friends, you see, that's just a very small, tiny picture of what God has done for us. Because he didn't give us $100. He didn't give us $100 million. He gave his son. Now, we're used to the story, many of us. But just let that settle on you. Do you have a son? He gave his son. And I mean, something we couldn't even imagine doing, God did. And not only that, the Bible says he gave his only son. I have three sons. I wouldn't want to give any of them away. If I had to choose one, it'd be hard. But you got two left. God gave his one and only son. That's what the text said. That's what Jesus wants us to see. His only son. I mean, the fact is, you see, there's simply nothing possibly more precious that God could give. He gave his son. And the stunning crown of it all is that he gave his one and only son to die on behalf of people who've sinned against God and rebelled against him. And so when the text says he gave his only son, we need to see the cross, because that's what it means. When it says God so loved he gave his son, it looks like this. With the Son of God crucified, nailed to that tree as an atoning sacrifice for sinners. As Paul says it in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, the one and only Son of God, died for us while we were still sinners. John, the apostle, speaks of it in 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin. That word propitiation is a big word. It means a simple thing. It's a sacrifice that turns away wrath. God gave his only Son to be a sacrifice that turns away the just wrath of God. That's what Jesus wants us to see. So that we could be rescued from eternal death. One of the things that makes us value a gift is our context in receiving the gift. The greater need that you're in, the more blessed the gift will be. If someone offers you $100 and you're wealthy, it's nice. It's just not that necessary. If you are completely broken, you don't know how you're going to feed your kids tonight, that gift is life. I was just listening this past week. I was watching a documentary on World War II, and they were interviewing an old man. He was a British soldier during the war. He'd been captured in North Africa by the Nazi forces. And the Germans, he said, one day were marching them through a town. They were hungry. They were exhausted. As they were going through this town, the townspeople were cursing at them, throwing things at them, even spitting on them. And they had footage showing that exact. Women would walk up and spit in the faces of these soldiers as they're making their way through town. And this old man is telling the story. But then he said this, and his voice was trembling, and there were tears in his eyes. And he says, I will never forget this until the day I die. A little girl darted out of the crowd, and she ran up to me, and she smiled, and she handed me a peach. Put it right in my hand. And there's just tears in his eyes. And he goes, as we walked along, and I started to eat that peach, it was the most precious gift I've ever received. Not just because the peach tasted so incredibly good, but because in the act of that little girl, she gave the gift of kindness to a man whose life was gripped, in the grip of cruelty and evil. And in that simple act of kindness, the light came through and hope came through. It deeply moved him. Well, friends, we've received that kind of gift in Jesus Christ. When we were in the grip of our own sin, in the grip of death, the light of God broke through, the kindness of God broke through and gave us this precious, precious gift of Jesus, the only Son of God. And God gives a promise with that gift, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, Jesus clearly believed the world was perishing. When he walked among the men and women of the world of his day, he saw people who were perishing, people who had been bitten by the fiery serpent of death, people who were on their way to eternal death. The word here, perish, it's a very strong word. It means to be destroyed completely. Destroyed completely. That's the destiny of every person by nature because of our fallen, sinful nature and our own acts of sin. The day of judgment, the Bible says, is coming, and that'll be a day of utter devastation when those who never received this gift, never looked to the Son, will perish. They will go to hell forever. That's what Jesus teaches. That is not just a Christian doctrine. It's a Jesus teaching. And Jesus says, in the Gospels, Jesus says everyone by nature is left to themselves is going that way. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. And that just means that if you're here tonight and you've never come to Christ confessing your sin and receiving Him as your Savior, that means you are on that broad path. You're on that road to destruction. That's not hyperbole. It's not a metaphor. It's just simple biblical truth. But God speaks to us on the broad path. And God calls us. He has a glorious promise for us. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. Will not perish, but will have eternal life. Let me just address two terms there. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means to believe exactly what God says in John 3:16. It means to believe that God the Father has loved this world and has loved you enough to send His Son, like He sent the bronze serpent on the pole. He sent His Son to be a Savior for you. That the gospel isn't just a story. It's not a religious idea. The gospel is an act of God in history that offers you an open door to eternal life if you believe the truth of what's said, if you believe what God says He did. I mean, that's the glory of the gospel. That salvation is for those who believe what God says he has done in Jesus. And that it's not just an intellectual assent. It's a personal relationship where you acknowledge your sin, just like the Israelites did in Numbers 21. We've sinned against you, God. You acknowledge your sin, and then you look to the Son whom God has sent, believing that God is willing to place your sin on Jesus and to give you life. Jesus gets death, you get life. One of the illustrations that I've seen used is if you just imagine that this isn't a Bible, but this is the book of your life, and every thought you've ever thought, every sinful deed or word you've ever spoken, it's all in the book, because the Bible says it is. And what happens in the gospel, you see, is that Jesus takes all the sin that's in your book on himself. And there's another book, which is Jesus' life. And Jesus never sinned, and so his book is nothing but obedience and love and joy, worship. It's a perfect life Jesus lived. Every page you turn, you'll see something beautiful and good and true that Jesus has done. And the Bible says that in the gospel, what God is willing to do is take the book of Jesus, right? He'll take your life and place it on Jesus. All your sin goes on Jesus, and God takes the beautiful, perfect life of Jesus and gives it to you. Amen. So that when God looks at you, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to believe is simply to accept that as true and to accept that for yourself. That God is willing to do this for you and that you come to Jesus then to be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible promises wonderful things for those who do. You will not perish. Even though you've been bitten by the serpent, you will not die. You will have everlasting life. And friends, those are the two options. Either, as D.A. Carson says, whoever believes in Jesus will experience a new birth and have eternal life and be saved. And the alternative is to perish, to lose one's life, to be doomed to destruction. And there is no third option. Those are the only two options. That will be the experience of every single person. You'll either perish or you'll have eternal life. What does that mean to have eternal life? It doesn't mean life that never ends. It means life in a way you can never imagine it. Life in fellowship with God. A life of joy and intimacy with God as his beloved child. It means to be invited into an eternity of glory and honor with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth where you are made radically, gloriously new. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you're a new creation. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, God became man to turn creatures into sons. Not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. New kind of people. That's what God does for those who believe. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, that's the precious gift that we have in the gospel. And all we need to do is receive it. And we receive it by faith. We receive it by believing. You don't have to wait. You can do it tonight, just as you are. It can happen in a moment. I love stories of conversions. Let me just share this one with you. It was a long time ago, January 6, 1850. A snowstorm had crippled the city of Colchester, England, and a teenage boy wanted to go to church, but he couldn't make it to the church where he normally went, so he went just a short distance and made his way to a primitive Methodist Baptist, very small little church that was nearby. Well, the pastor couldn't make it that day because of the weather, so one of the laymen, one of the people in the church, decided he would get up and preach. He was not prepared, didn't have the gifts, but but he thought someone needed to do it. There are about 20 people in the congregation. And so he takes as his text Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And as I said, he hadn't prepared, so he just sort of kept repeating the text and saying things like, you don't have to go to college to look. Anybody can look. You don't need a lot of education. A little child can look. And he noticed this young man sitting near the back and said, young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus and be saved. And the young man was miserable. And he did look to Jesus. And he was saved that very night. And that's how Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted. And went on to live his life preaching this gospel. You see, it's that immediate. Bill Vermeulen, a dear, dear friend who brought me into the OPC, a wonderful evangelist, just tells the story of how his conversion. He had been in the church all of his life, and yet he wasn't a converted man until he went to a meeting and the preacher just pointed right at him. Are you saved? Come to Christ. And he wasn't saved, and he came to Christ. You see, friends, the difference between perishing and living, between condemnation and salvation, is just this: whoever believes in him. Do you? Have you? Everything depends on that. Not how good you are, not how hard you've tried. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you taken Jesus to yourself? And if you have, then rest in his promise. From the mouth of God to your ear, God says, you will not perish. If you are a Christian, you don't need to lack assurance. If you've confessed your sin and believe, God says to you, listen to him, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. Jesus says, whoever believes in me has already passed from death to life. From God's mouth to your ear, receive it. Lay all of your hope upon it, all of your confidence, all of your assurance upon this word. If you've got nothing to take to the gate of heaven on the day you die, take this. I've got nothing in my hands to bring. I just cling to the cross of Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died for me. If you've never done that, if you've never come to Christ in that way, if you're just not a Christian tonight, well, the Bible calls you to come. Right? The text says whoever, doesn't it? Whoever comes. Don't think that your sins are too great. Whoever comes. Whoever. Don't think that you're not worthy, you don't fit, you're not the right person. You are the right person. If you're lost, if you've been bitten by the serpent of death, then you're the candidate that God is looking for. Come. Whoever believes. Don't think it's too good to be true. God doesn't lie. If you come, if you believe, you will be saved immediately. Completely. That's the gospel. Isn't it amazing what God has done in Jesus Christ? Isn't it incredible? Can you possibly imagine a more glorious message? Jesus came into this world for people who are dying and perishing. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever looks to him will have eternal life. Friends, look and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know our hearts tonight. I thank you so much for this precious gospel truth. Father, some of us have been Christians all of our life, and yet we lack assurance. We see our weakness. We see our disposition to sin. Maybe we have doubts. And Jesus, I just pray tonight that person would be able to take this truth, this text, and find a resting place for their soul. That this is a rock on which to stand. that if we've confessed our sin and we believe in the Son, we are saved. Oh God, I just pray that tonight your saints could taste the truth of that and find their doubts and their fears dissipating as you've promised to make us not just better people, but new creations who live forever as a free gift in Jesus. And Lord, for those who've never come to Christ, I pray that tonight, Lord, you would just draw their hearts, that they would understand that life and eternal death are in the balance. That they're going to die one day, and without Christ, there's only an eternity of hell. And yet you so love this world that you've lifted up your own Son so that they could be saved. And Lord, I just pray that tonight your Spirit would give them that gift of faith. It's such a simple message, but it is so profoundly essential, so gloriously true, so immediate, present, and accessible. Jesus, save those who are yet without. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Thank you, O my Father." The benediction. I'd just like to say, if the Lord has spoken to you tonight and you've heard Jesus invite you and call you to come, maybe believe for the first time, maybe step into a new assurance of faith that you've never had before, and you'd like to talk to someone, you'd like to pray with someone, I just invite you to come to the front. I'll be here. Invite any elders. Or you can probably just turn to someone you know and say, "Could we talk about that? Could we pray about that?" But I just want you to know, we'll be here. We'd love to pray with you. This is a word that's meant to sink in. It's meant to be a seed that bears fruit. And so I just invite you, if you'd like to do that, to come. Receive now the benediction, and then we'll sing. Go now in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, abide with you all. Amen.